Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. So this morning, we're continuing on with our study about navigating a dangerous culture. And we're looking at how a whole culture, except for a handful, was just completely wiped out. So this morning, we come to the danger of anger, and we see what happened to someone that we would not have expected it to happen to. We live in a time where there's a lot of anger, and that's why in a British newspaper, or actually the BBC not that long ago, they said, "Why are Americans so angry?" It's easy when you're in England to write such a thing. So they're talking about how there's all kinds of anger in the United States, and what's wrong with those people? Why are these Americans all so upset? Why are they experiencing so much difficulty? Right down the road here at Duke University, they did a little study where they found that nearly 1 in 10 adults has impulsive anger issues and access to guns. And so they're saying, this is scary, this is dangerous, and it creates a recipe for some dangerous situations. And we have heard about some dangerous situations, right? We hear from time to time about road rage. And here's an example of one where a fellow shot someone in Las Vegas. You may remember the incident. The other fellow was a NFL football player. They got into some sort of altercation, and this guy ends up shooting this football player to death. And so what the Duke study was saying is, if you've got 1 in 10 folks that are that impulsive and they're out there with this kind of access, who knows what can happen? They're saying it's a dangerous place that we often live in. Anger kills, and another fellow has talked about how toxic emotion leads to some serious health problems. And so we may not believe it, but the kind of anger that we can harbor and that we can express, it builds up cortisol within us, it builds up certain enzymes and elevates certain hormones and has a terrible impact upon our heart. Another fellow over at Duke wrote a book about this not all that long ago called Anger Kills. And he goes through and just chronicles how anger leads to more likelihood death by stroke, death by heart attack. And he talked about some other things and actually described some ways in which it does kill. Talked about the hormones and the impact of that. And he talked about heart and how it impacts one's sleep and so forth, and how it increases one's risk for diabetes and so forth. But it's interesting, you could talk to the man that wrote that book, and he would say to you, it's got some terrible health impact. He's a Christian, and he would also say to you, but it's also has a terrible impact on the people that you're around, the people in the workplace, the people that you live with, the people in your family. And he would describe how it's not just bad for you personally and your health, but if you've got a family, if you have friends, if you have coworkers, if you have classmates, which we all have some, he says that it impacts them, and it's something that just is contagious, and it goes down and down, and it has a lot of impact. Anger can impact all kinds of people, and it can even impact good people. We've all seen the stories. Here's one about a teacher in Chicago who was fired after a video showed her going off on a student. If you've ever read about that, you're like, he deserved it, you know, and she had probably had it and might not have had her coffee that morning, and she just went off on him. And here's someone with a lot of experience, someone who had trained a lot of students over the years, and she had it one day, and she goes off and she expresses her anger and her career is destroyed. We've all seen incidents of a law enforcement officer, too many of those, right? They chronicle them in the media, who have sometimes had great careers, and then anger gets the best of them, as folks like to say. And it's important for us to remember, anger can overcome anyone. It can overcome any particular employee, any particular church member, any particular family member, any person at any time can be susceptible to this. And you say, oh no, not me, or oh no, not someone that I love. Well, just remember how we're going to look at Moses and it impacted him. There's a passage earlier that we looked at a couple of weeks ago in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, and it says, the man Moses was very meek. This This is not a guy that was quick to fly off the handle and snap at someone. He was a meek fellow, actually more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. So this was the cream of the crop. This guy was great stuff. And you're going to read in a minute about how he too succumbed to this anger. So let's take a look at it. And let's think about what this means, beginning in chapter 20 with verse 1. And the Bible says, "And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there. She was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? If no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink.' And then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and they fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron and your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle.' And Moses took the staff before the Lord, and he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?' And Moses lifted up his hand, and he struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them.' These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord through them, and he showed himself holy." What in the world happened here? What happened? It's important to think about some context. Moses has been in this wilderness for 40 years with these people. And so most of these folks have died. I say these folks, not the people he's arguing with here. It was these parents, the parents of these people. So the parents used to say things like, "Take us back to Egypt," or "Why did you bring us after this?" And now the children are saying the same kinds of things. And so Moses has been dealing with this thing for 40 years. And so here he is, and he's dealing with them. And it's a little bit like what happens here is kind of like the Hulk. Now, some of you probably have seen the movie The Hulk. I have to admit, I've not seen it yet, but I plan to watch it. But I do remember back long ago, the television show called The Hulk. And you had this mild-mannered man, Mr. Bill Bixby, I believe his name was, and he'd be going along and someone would be mistreating him or someone would be doing something they ought not to do. And he would say, "Don't make me angry. You would not like me when I'm angry." And then, boom, you know, he turns to the Hulk and everything happens. And so sometimes that's kind of what happens to us. We can be mild-mannered. We can be calm. And people are pushing our buttons. And you're wanting to say, "Well, don't do this. You don't want to go here. You really wouldn't like me if I'm angry." Now, go back and look at the beginning part and think to yourself, how did this happen? Look again at verse 1. It says, "The people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people died in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together." Did you catch that? Miriam died. And it's as if everybody just went right along, and then there's no water, and then immediately people began to complain. So one of the things I would say to you is Moses was not Moses. Moses was not himself when this happened. I would say to you that Moses was in a weakened state. I saw a sign this past week that says, "Life does not begin until one has had coffee." And so, and actually I saw that sign,
and I was somewhere and someone asked me a question. I had gotten up just a little bit before. I hadn't had any coffee, and I thought, I really need some coffee before I answer this question. So it's dangerous before you've had your coffee. It's dangerous before you've had your Bible study. It's dangerous because you could launch in and you could say things without really being at your best. Moses is not at his best here. His sister has just died. And instead of these folks being compassionate and saying, hey, maybe we shouldn't complain today because Moses is having a hard time, his sister has died, instead they pounce on him just like they like their ancestors, just like their parents had before. So let's think a little bit about what this was like. A sibling relationship is a very critical relationship. Someone has written about it and said it is the loss of a lifetime. Think about it. A sibling has known a person, especially an adult sibling, has known that person longer than anyone else. They have been there through all kinds of things. This sibling here, Miriam, she knew Moses before Moses knew Moses. In other words, she was there when he was born, and she had a role in protecting him and saving his life. Remember back in the early part of this story, Exodus 2, verse 7, his sister, Miriam, said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" So Miriam is someone who went out and found, pointed Pharaoh's daughter to her mom, to Moses' mom, and made that interaction. She's been there all through his life. You could argue she played a part in saving his life early on. And she's seen a lot of things with him. Sure, they were separated when he was out in the wilderness. But remember when they crossed the Red Sea, they get on the other side, and who is it? It's Miriam. She's singing to the Lord, and she says, "For he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." Now, they've had their good times and their bad times, and we've talked about how she rebelled against Moses at one point. But even that shows that she had become a leader in Israel, and so she was a very important person to the nation. She was a very important person to Moses. So here's the thing. You and I don't get attacked when we've just read our Bible study, we've had all of our coffee, and we're going along singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." That's not usually the way it's happened. We usually get attacked, and we are more susceptible to these problems when we're really, really down. I'm reminded a lot of what Peter wrote about. He said, "Look now, be sober-minded and be watchful." So you've always got to be on the alert. He says, "Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion." So that devil, that enemy of yours, is like a lion. And what does the lion do? He goes and he looks for an animal that's in a weaker state. He goes and looks for an animal that might be struggling with a hurt leg, and he pounces on that particular one. That's what the devil does. He looks around and he tries to find someone who's in a weakened state. Something has happened to them. They've gone through some sort of difficulty, and he pounces upon them. And that's what happens right here with Moses. He is weakened because he has lost his sister, and so this is a tough time. You've lost loved ones. You've gone back to work in the aftermath of that, and it's hard to get going. You feel like you've been hit in the stomach, or you feel like it's just hard to get out there and get rolling. And so that's probably a bit what it's like for Moses. He's got to be the leader, and he's got to go along. And the next thing he does, it sounds like on his first day back at work, if they gave him any time off at all, that they immediately begin to complain to him. So look at verse 2. It says, "Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and Aaron." So they come against these fellows again. "There's no water for the congregation." Is this not the same song, but a different year, right? Did he not go through this over and over again with their parents? And I bring that up to you because really we're more susceptible when there is a nagging problem, something that you thought you had fixed and it is not repaired yet. You thought we were behind this. You thought we had moved on, and here it comes again. Now, I'm going to say to you, I believe Moses felt exactly that way. You've got to remember, he's not dealing with these folks' parents. Their parents are dead. This is many people believe this is the 40th year they've been in the desert.
And so they've been out there, if it's not the 40th, it's close to it. They've been out there a long time. That old generation that complained about everything is gone. And here he hears the same song. They tell the same story that the ancestors told. And you know what? I suspect Moses thought, what is up with this? We're never getting anywhere with these people. He probably had gone wrong, and he thought to himself, well, they've made a lot of progress, and they're a whole lot better than their parents were. They're a lot closer to the Lord, and they don't complain nearly as much. And boom, here it comes. And so all these memories from the past, they pop right up to Moses. He becomes upset about this, I believe. And I suspect he also began to exaggerate the situation. He may have gone and made it bigger than it actually was. And that's another thing we often see with this kind of problem. We begin to exaggerate and think, well, everybody's complaining, or everyone is falling short, or everyone's doing this. And it's a bit like a teacher teaching in a class, and you've got those folks that have cut up, and you worked with them, and you think you've made some progress, had the parent conference or whatever, and then the next thing you know, here they come again, and you exaggerate and say, well, the whole class has gone bad. Look at this, when it's just a handful. It could be like you if you're working, and everybody, you think to yourself, everybody's gone this way, and no one's doing their job as they ought, but really it's a handful, it's three or four. And so I suspect in his mind, he exaggerated this situation and he made it worse than it really was. He did talk to the Lord about it, and that was good. So if you look in verse 8, it says, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock, so here's key, tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you're to go and you're to tell the rock to yield its water. Okay, so you shall bring water out of the rock for them. So when you speak, the water is going to come out and you're going to be bringing water out for them. And give drink to the congregation and their cattle. Verse 9, Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. So far, so good. But then we come to verse 10. Then Moses and Aaron gathered before the assembly together, before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and he struck the rock with his staff twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. I'm going to say to you, I think a lot happened between verse 9 and verse 10. Verse 9, Moses took the staff from before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. And then, verse 10, he comes out and he says, hear now, you rebels. That's where he turned into the Hulk. Hear now, you rebels. And then he took his staff and he struck it not once, but twice. Now, before, he had been told to strike a rock, right? But not this time. This time he was told to speak to the rock. And many times we look and say, oh, me, is God that nitpicky? Well, there's a lot going on here. There's a lot going on. Remember, I mentioned to you the professor over at Duke that wrote the book on, anger kills, who's a Christian. One of the things he will say is a danger with this anger business is it contaminates things. It contaminates workplaces. It contaminates your children. And it just, like, if you've got one person that's a batter, you can find it in the next generation as well. So what's going on here is this anger is on display, and it is not holy and honoring to the Lord. That's going to become clearer in a minute. So as we look at this, I want you to think what happened between verse 9 and verse 10. And so first of all, let's just make it clear. He was angry. And I also say to you, it was okay for him to be angry. Ephesians says, in the book of Ephesians, Paul writes, be angry. So it's okay to be angry. But then he says, and do not sin. So you can be angry, but you've got to channel that in the right direction. You cannot sin. He says, do not let the sun go down in your anger. That's another one of those big health things because it starts to impact your body. So don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, when you let that anger dwell, it creates an opportunity for the devil to do his business. So you can't stay in that anger. You've got to get out of that anger. And that's where Moses was going wrong. So he goes and he talks to the Lord. The Lord gives him a solution. And then I believe he begins to think about all these things. They're no different than their parents. They're saying the same things. What's wrong with these people? My sister's just died. And they're bringing this stuff up. They're giving me a hard time like this. And it built and it built. And boom, he exploded. And so it was okay to be angry, but do something about it. And do not allow yourself to sin with it. James chapter 1 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So when he felt that anger within him, it would have been a good thing to say, "This is not good. Don't stay here," because it is not going to produce something that's valuable. It's not going to produce something that's useful. Nothing good is going to come out of anger. And also in Ecclesiastes we see, do not be quick in your spirit to become angry. And so it sounds a little bit like he was becoming angry, and then he just quickly jumped out and said, "You rebels," and yelled at these people. And then he struck the rock. He says, when you do that, he says, anger lodges in the heart of fools. It had no role, no part in the heart of Moses. It has no part in the heart of us. So what happens when we become angry? Someone took a picture of that fellow that shot the football player in the aftermath, and he's sitting there on the ground in handcuffs. And when you begin to think about that, you know, if he had just ignored that slight on the highway and just gone home, he could have been home eating dinner. He could have been home doing all kinds of things. But his life and that other person's life and many others was changed forever by the act that he committed that day. And so that's what the scripture is saying is, when we do that, if folly is the result, it's an exaltation of folly. He says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. So we live at a time where people are saying things like, well, express your anger. You know, go ahead and tell people how you're angry. You know, don't hold it back. You may remember the Jerry Springer shows from the past, and you would hear people say, you always know it's going to end in a fight. You know, it's always going to end that way. But the scripture says it is someone that is foolish that vents his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. So what happened here with Moses? Moses acts out on his anger. And what was really at the heart of the whole thing? At the heart of it all, it was a means of a lacking of faith that God was going to deal with these people, that God was going to be there for him and take care of him. Go back real quickly and look at verse 11. And it says, he lifted up his hand. He struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their livestock drank. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me, to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. You didn't believe. You lacked faith. What does he mean by that? You did not trust me to deal with this. You acted in your anger. You acted out instead of waiting and being patient and letting me handle that. There's a psalm that says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Get away from that. Fret not yourself. Don't think about that. Don't worry about that. It tends only to evil. If you continue to think about these things, you think about the slights and all, it's only going to lead to evil. The evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Wait on me, God is saying. I'll deal with it, and you'll inherit the land. And he was not willing to do that. He kind of took matters into his own hand, and he reached out and he acted out there. Now, we all do this, don't we? Don't we all get angry? If we say we don't, then we just lied, and that almost makes us angry there, doesn't it? So what's the remedy to it? What is it that we're supposed to do? Over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, you must put them all away. So we can't let this dwell on us. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. You've got to get that stuff out of your mind, out of your mouth. And so one of the things we've got to do is we've got to pray. And we see that the Lord told us to pray for those who abuse us, who mistreat us. And so something happens as we pray about our anger, it tends to dissipate. It just tends to go right away. And we tend to have empathy. We tend to feel bad for the people that we're angry with. We tend to see them as someone in the image of God. It tends to change all of that. And I think you can see this remedy even in the life of Moses. If you turn over to the next chapter, chapter 21, there is another incident, another time. Look at verse 5. The people spoke against Moses and against God. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? So here they go again. For there is no food and no water, and we loathe the worthless food. So they're criticizing the food just like their parents had. They are criticizing Moses. They're criticizing God. Instead of lashing out and striking with his staff and calling them rebels, Moses waited. And the scripture says that these fiery serpents, verse 6, come out among the people. They bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. We could spend a lot of time there. All these snakes come, all these snakes begin to bite people, and a lot of folks began to die. The people came to Moses. So Moses does not have to call them rebels. Moses does not have to swing his staff around or anything like that. They come to him, and they admit, we have sinned. They repent. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. We were wrong, Moses. We're sorry. So Moses prayed for the people. Moses prayed for them. Verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, so make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent. Many people describe this as probably looking kind of red, this serpent on this pole. And he set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and he would live. What was the remedy? The remedy was pray. I suspect Moses prayed, and then all these fiery serpents come out, and to look to the Lord. And really what you see here is the answer to everything. The answer to dealing with anger, the answer to the problems we have in our life. Because if you remember this passage, this is the passage that the Lord referred to when he talked to Nicodemus there in the night. John chapter 3 says that the Lord said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I don't understand this born-again business. Can a person enter their mother's womb again, Nicodemus says? And he says, what, you're a teacher of the law, you don't understand this? Think about it. The Old Testament. Think about when Moses lifted that serpent up. The Messiah is going to have to be lifted up just like that serpent was. And then when people would look upon the serpent in faith, God would heal them. And so he says, in the same way, the Son of Man's got to be lifted up. And then he says, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God has taken care of our anger problem. God in his anger over our sin provided the remedy. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for our sins so that his wrath would be satisfied. And so that we would have a path that we could take, we could follow, and we could go to heaven. You and I all fall short. If Moses could fall short in this area, anyone can fall short. And so we all fall short from time to time. We must learn from the wisdom and the guidance of the Scripture because it has impact upon our lives, our physical life, and our spiritual life. It has an impact upon the people around us. And really, that's the bottom line here. Notice the Lord said, you did not keep me as holy before the people there. So it hurt what he did. It hurt in people's eyes the way they viewed Moses and the way they viewed the Lord. And so we too must think about that. But we too must also realize that we're all going to fall short. We're all going to fall short. And so we must realize that we must turn to the Lord and we must embrace the remedy He's given to us. Father, we thank You for how You're with us and we thank You for how You forgive us. Lord, we ask that You'll help us, Lord, to deal with our anger in a proper way. Help us, Lord, to be quick to pray about it. Help us quickly to look to You for help. Help us not to dwell on it and let it overcome us. And help us, Lord, to remember when we find ourselves in a weakened state that we're more susceptible to getting into trouble in this area. Help us to remember the impact it has upon the kingdom. But help us also remember that You forgive us, Lord, where we've fallen short. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I want you to stand to your feet this morning. And maybe you're here this morning and we all have trouble in this area from time to time. And so maybe this morning you repent of that and you ask the Lord to forgive you. But maybe you also ask Him to help you to not continue to struggle with it, to be able to get ahead of it all, to be able to respond to it more appropriately in a more godly manner. And so this morning, there may be some ways that God needs to help you where people push your buttons from time to time. And so this morning you say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of whatever it is You've done. Lord Jesus, come into my life if He's not already there. And Lord, I ask that You'll guide me and I ask that You'll help me as I deal with the anger problems I face. Give me wisdom in situations and Lord, help me, Lord, to deal with them better. Lord, I do thank You for the sacrifice You made for me, how You paid the price for my sins, how You appeased the anger of God by paying the price for me so I could have salvation if I put my faith in You. You know what you need to pray. Pray it now there where you stand, or if you prefer, come to this altar and pray it here.